When people get ready to go somewhere, either go on a vacation or a business trip or simply going camping, they try to be prepared for anything. They pack extra medication just in case. They may pack extra underwear just in case. They may take a little folding umbrella, an extra pair of glasses, comfortable shoes, walkie-talkie in case they lose the wife. They try to be ready for anything, and they also make sure they have enough money for the trip. They know that everything costs so much anymore. This morning in our text, the Lord Jesus is going to prepare his disciples for their trip. He will give them clear instructions so that they will be ready for anything. Today we will see that it costs to follow Christ. So please turn with me to our text, the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 11, as we continue where we stop. We know that chapter 10 has two simple parts, called in and sent out. We are still in the second part of the chapter dealing with the sending out of the disciples. We saw last week that when the Lord calls a person, he equips the person for the task. It has well been said, the will of God does not send you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Now, in their first set of instruction, verses 1 to 10, we saw their roster, who could go. We saw their route, where they were to go and not go. We saw their charge, what they were to do, and their gear, what they were to take and not take. Today, in verses 11 to 23, we will see their second set of instruction. We will see their housing, where they were to stay, their attitude, how they were to behave, their danger, what to watch for. And then, finally, in our next study, verses 24 to 42, we will see the third set of instruction. We will see their concern, what not to fear, their worth, how valuable they are, and their devotion, who or what should have priority in their life. It is a wonderful privilege to be ambassadors of the King of Kings, but there is a price to pay. We are sheep among wolves. There are going to be difficulties, and we must be ready for anything. Indeed, it costs to follow Christ. So Jesus continues his instructions and says in verse 11, now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So next, the Lord Jesus addressed their housing situation. What arrangements were they to make? Jesus gave them only two instructions in verse 11. Instruction number one is inquire who is worthy. They were to look for a worthy host, one who would receive them as disciples of the Lord, one who would be open to the message, one who had a relationship with God and was familiar with the coming Messiah. The original word for inquire signifies careful scrutiny, but no information is given as to how this search was to be done. How were they to determine who was worthy and not worthy in the city? We do not have. He may have given them the instruction, but we don't see it in our text. But the point is clear. They were not to choose lodgings haphazardly, but very carefully. They were to inquire who is worthy. So that was their first instruction. Inquire who is worthy. And then instruction number two, stay there until you go out. Jesus cautioned them not to offend their host by looking for a better lodging, looking for a home that was more comfortable. Oh, you have air conditioning and hot water. I believe the Lord has called me to go to your home. They were not to do that. They were to stay with that one who was worthy until it was time for them to go to another city. When Jesus later will send another group of 70, that's in Luke chapter 10, he will give similar instruction. They will be told to remain in the same house, eating such things as what they give. And that was for two reasons. Reason number one was to remove guilt. Jesus did not want his disciples to feel guilty for staying there, for eating there during their stay. They were to be provided for because they were laborers. They were worthy of their wages. The harvesters were allowed to eat, so they were to eat without any guilt. And then reason number two was to remove offense. Jesus did not want the host to be offended by his people. And this was not an easy command. Some of the stuff that people eat is pretty weird. Spam and rice, see what I mean? In this case here, their food needed to be kosher. But they were not to worry about that. They were not to be fussy about traditions. They were not to ask any question. They were just to eat what was offered. So the disciples were not to feel guilty. The hosts were not to feel offended. Depending on others was good. It had three good effects on the disciples. Number one, it showed that the Messiah had come and it was not to spoil his people. He had not come to offer wealth to his followers. They were to depend on each other. Number two, it forced the disciples to rely on God's provision, not their own. And number three, it involved the host in the work of God. So everyone working together. Staying in homes was an excellent method for the disciples' short-term mission. It was not to be a permanent way of life for them. They were not to live off other people. No Christian should live off other people. And yet the faith and the simplicity that this way of life displayed would serve them well in the future. Next, in verses 12 and 13, we have their instruction concerning their conduct. When they move into the household where they were to stay, they were to behave a certain way. The travelers were to start by giving the house the greeting of peace. The disciples were to greet the family, showing courtesy and gratitude in accepting such hospitality. The actual words of this greeting are recorded in Luke chapter 10, verse 5. And it says, "When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If, on the other hand, a house refused to host the Lord's messengers, they were not obligated to pray for God's peace on that house. That is, they would not pronounce a benediction on that family. Not only they would not pronounce a benediction on the family, but they were to make a drama of this thing. They were to express God's displeasure by shaking off their feet, verse 14. In rejecting the disciples of Christ, the family was really rejecting Christ who sent them. And they were to show this to the people by actually shaking off the dust from their feet. Shaking off the dust of one's sandals showed extreme contempt for an area and the people there. It also showed their determination not to have any further involvement with them. Dust was so common on the roads, it came to signify that which clings to a person's life. There was dust everywhere. To shake the dust off one's feet was a gesture of total renunciation or rejection. Religious Jews shook the dust from their feet after passing through Gentile cities or Gentile territories to show their separation from Gentile influences and Gentile practices. When the disciples shook the dust from their feet after leaving a Jewish town, it was a graphic sign of their wish to remain separated from these people who had rejected Jesus. We should not take this verse 10 here to mean that if one member of a family refuses to accept Christ, we should abandon all effort to the rest of the family, to the other members. It is not to be used like we. Nor should we stop ministering to others in a community if some of them reject our words. Jesus was saying here that if his disciples were rejected by non-believing Jews, they were to treat them as if they were non-believing Gentiles. There are only two groups of people in this entire world, saved and unsaved. That's all it is. By this statement, Jesus made it clear that the listeners were responsible for what they did with the gospel. As long as the disciples had faithfully and carefully presented the message, they were not to be blamed if the people rejected it. Likewise, we are not responsible when people reject the message of Christ, the message of salvation. But we do have the responsibility to share the gospel clearly and faithfully with them. Then Jesus warned that such rejection will bring a more severe punishment in the day of judgment than that of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 15. This proves that there will be different degrees of punishment in hell. Otherwise, how could it be more tolerable for some than for others? There will be degrees of punishment in hell, the same as there will be degrees of rewards in heaven. Jesus goes on with his instruction, and he says in verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as dove. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governments and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father will deliver up his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." So these instructions are about their attitude. He warned them to be wise as serpents and be as harmless as doves. Verse 16. The wisdom of the serpent avoids danger, and the simplicity of the dove escapes it. He also warns them to distrust men. Verse 17. For they are wolves by nature. Now, there are two different views concerning the instructions of Jesus in this chapter 11. View number one says the instructions are for different people or different at different times. Verses 1 to 15 are instructions to the apostles. Verses 16 to 23 are instructions to those during the Great Tribulation period. Verses 24 to 42 are instructions to God's servants today. They say that Jesus jumped over many centuries and dealt with the message of the kingdom during and after the Great Tribulation. And there are four explanations for that view. Number one, verse 5, forbids the 12 to go to the Gentiles. And verse 18 says that they will be witnesses to the Gentiles. Number two, the Spirit could not speak in them yet. Verse 20, the Holy Spirit was not given yet, as we see in John 7:39. Number three, there is no evidence that the 12 were persecuted on that particular trip. Luke chapter 9, verse 10, and Mark chapter 6, verse 30 indicate that they had a very successful mission. And then number four, verses 22 and 23 here, parallel Matthew 24, verses 9 and 13. And they definitely apply to the end time. View number two says that all of these instructions are only for the 12 disciples. And their explanations are the 12 disciples lived long enough to see the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They had the Holy Spirit speak in them. All 12 were persecuted. They were all delivered to the council. And using Paul as apostle number 12, the one who should have replaced Judas, they say that he preached before Felix and before Festus, before Agrippa and before Nero. Two different views. I prefer view number one. But either way, it is not the timing thing that is important here, but the attitude of those going for Jesus. And it should be three things. Number one, as sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep are not aggressive. Wolves are very aggressive. Sheep reproduce one at a time. Wolves, 3 to 10 at a time. Number two, go as wise as serpents. Serpents never close their eyes. You cannot sneak on them. They will always see you coming. And then three, as harmless as doves. Doves cannot hurt anyone. They cannot hurt anything. They are good-tempered. So that's the attitude that Jesus wants his followers to have. Not to be aggressive like the sheep. To be always prepared and ready like the serpent. And not to hurt anyone, but be good-tempered just like doves. The disciples of Jesus are not to be gullible puppets, but neither are they to be deceitful connivers. They must find a balance between wisdom and vulnerability in order to accomplish God's work. Jesus wants his disciples to be ready for anything because there will be a lot of opposition. People do not like Christians. The fact that believers in scattered parts of the world today are experiencing this persecution indicates that this opposition will never stop. It will always be. And it will be worldwide, no matter where they are. There will always be persecution of Christians. In verse 17, we start the instruction about their danger. Now, ladies, they love the first part of verse 17. They say that God wants them to beware of men. Well, the term is used inclusively to mean people, not only male people. But not just regular people either, but religious people. So beware of religious men and women. Persecution by the church, verse 17, is often followed by persecution from the government, verse 18. And then persecution from the family, verse 21. Three distinct sources of persecution: organized religion, verse 17, government, verse 18, the family, verse 21. Religion has always persecuted true believers. Even the Apostle Paul persecuted the church when he was the unconverted Saul of Tarsus. Church history reveals that organized religion without the gospel has opposed men and women who dared to witness for Christ. Verse 18 states that government will also share in this program of persecution. Now, you may think it is bad now, with the government removing mangers from public places, removing Ten Commandments from public places, removing the Bible and prayer from public schools, we have seen nothing yet. I believe it's gonna get much worse later. The scriptures prophesy that in the last days, government and religion will work together to control the world. So rather than have three different sources, you will have only two sources. The government will be with the religion, and then you'll have the family. Revelation chapter 13 describes a time during the Great Tribulation period when a world leader, the Antichrist, will force the world to worship him and worship his image. He will control world religions, control economics, and control governments. He will use all these to persecute those who stand true to Christ. The promise of an infilling of the Holy Spirit, verse 19, was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit empowered the disciples to speak boldly. That happened on the day of Pentecost. Now remember, during the Great Tribulation, the Holy Spirit will have been removed from this world at the rapture of the church. He won't be here to help anyone. So if you think it is difficult now with the help of the Holy Spirit, just imagine how it will be without His help. Without him being here. Another thing, some people mistakenly think that verse 20 means that Bible teachers do not have to prepare to teach the gospel because the Father will take care of everything. Don't have to worry about this. Unfortunately, it is not at all what it means. Take my word. It does not work this way. What Jesus is telling his followers here is to prepare, but not to worry. The emphasis is on worry. He promised special inspiration for special times of great need. The three institutions that God established in this world are the family, the church, and human government. In the last days, all three institutions will oppose the truth instead of promoting it. Jesus, here in verse 21, quoted the prophet Micah, Micah chapter 7, verse 6, to prove his point. Brother will deliver up brother to death. Now, who did that in the New Testament? Judas Iscariot. He was the first one to fulfill the prophecy in verse 21. He delivered Jesus to death. In the last days, there will be a decline of family love and family loyalty that will disappear. 2 Timothy 3:3 gives us one of the mark of the end times. It says that without natural affection. Natural affection is the affection that you have for the love that you have for family. That won't exist in the last days. In the last days, brother will accuse brother. Father will betray his child. Children will become informer against their parents, resulting in the execution of their parents. Those for Christ and those against Christ will be much more noticeable in the last days. They will be for him or they will be against him, and it will be crystal clear who is what, and that will cause the families to be torn apart. In verse 22, Jesus turned from family hatred to universal hatred for his followers. The followers of Christ will be hated by all, he said. All what? Not all people without exception, but by all cultures, by all nationalities and by all classes of people. So after the religious persecution, verses 16 and 17, after the political persecution in verse 18, after the family persecution in verse 21, there will be a general persecution, verses 22 and 23. Everyone will hate them because of their loyalty to Jesus. The enduring to the end in order to be saved, in verse 22, has nothing to do with salvation from sin. It cannot mean this, because throughout the scripture, salvation is presented as a free gift of God's grace through faith. It is not from works. It is not from enduring certain things. Jesus is talking about the faithful endurance of his ambassador during the time of persecution in the Great Tribulation. And this will end with the return of the Lord in verse 23. In Bible passages that deal with the future, the Spirit of God often shifts from the immediate future to a more distant future. You have to remember, God does not live within time continuum like we do. A prophecy may have a partial and immediate significance, and it can also have a complete and more distant fulfillment. In verses 22 and 23, the Lord makes this kind of prophetic transition. He warns the 12 of the sufferings that they will endure for his sake. And then he sees them as a type of his devoted Jewish followers during the Great Tribulation, when the gospel will be carried throughout the entire world before he returns in power and glory to establish his kingdom on the earth, as we see in Matthew chapter 24. So Jesus jumps forward from the trials of the first Christian to those of the believers prior to his second coming. His word, verse 23, have an application beyond his own lifetime. Another thing that will happen in the last days is that believers will have to run from city to city in order to escape persecution. It will be a terrible time to be alive on this earth. Terrible time to live here. Terrible mistake to have missed the rapture of the church. You should not be in that group. You should not see those things. You should be ready to go at any time. Nothing, absolutely nothing in this world, I don't care what it is, nothing is more important than your being ready to go when Jesus descends to the clouds and the trumpet sound. You need to be ready for that. Nothing in this world, no money, no pleasure, no fun, no security, absolutely nothing is worth missing that time, because it will be incredible if you miss that rapture of the church. So we have quite an instruction here. As Jesus was getting ready to send his 12 disciples, he gave them clear instruction so they would be ready for anything. His instruction included their housing, where they were to stay. His instruction included their attitude, how they were to behave. And then his instruction included their danger. They were to watch for certain danger that will be happening to them. So looking into the future, he also gave clear instructions to be ready for anything. We see in our text that the future ahead is not that great for the followers of Jesus Christ. Persecution will come from the three institutions that God has established. He has established those institutions for good, but they will turn. Persecution will come from the family. It will come from the church, and it will come from the government. Things are not going to get easier for us, Christian. Living a good Christian life is not going to be an easy thing in the future. We do not know at what point the Lord is going to call us to go and meet Him in the cloud and be with Him forever and ever. He may allow us to go through more severe problems than what we have seen so far. Nevertheless, no matter what, we need to be ready. We need to be sensible sheep in the midst of aggressive wolves. We need to be as serpent, and we need to be harmless as dove, wise as serpent, harmless as dove. Not blowing up abortion clinics. That is not harmless as dove. We may face similar hostility, family betrayal, religious persecution, strict government control, general persecution, being hated by everyone. Those closest to us may become our worst enemies. We may wonder if faith in Christ is really worth the hassle. But we need to consider the alternative. What is the alternative to these persecution? But the alternative is tormented for all eternity in total darkness, weeping and grinding of teeth. Luke 13:28, separated from God without a chance of ever being with Him. So no matter what the future has for us believers, no matter what God allows us to go through, we need to trust Him. We need to be ready for anything. It costs to follow Christ. It has always cost to follow God. It cost Mary and Joseph the comfort of home during a long period of exile in Egypt in order to protect baby Jesus. It cost mothers in and around Bethlehem the massacre of their babies by the cruel order of King Herod. It cost the wise men a long journey, expensive gift, challenges from the king to follow the star that led them to Jesus. It cost the apostles, it cost the early church persecution and sometimes death. It cost hundreds of missionaries for Christ, untold suffering, privation to spread the good news. And it cost Christian martyrs in all ages, all over the world, their lives for the sake of Christ. It costs to follow Christ. A chicken and a hog were walking past a church building one day when they noticed the Sunday morning sermon posted on the outside bulletin board, helping the poor. They walked a little ways when the chicken said, "Say, Brother Hug, why don't we give all the poor people a nice breakfast of ham and eggs?" The hug thought about it for a moment and he said, "That's all right for you to say, because for you it is only a contribution, but for me it is total commitment." For some people, the cost to follow Jesus is just too high. They don't mind to make a little contribution, but not a total commitment. Jesus succeeded in his mission because he was willing to make a total commitment. It cost him a lot. He was willing to give up everything, even his life, for the cause that he believed in, which is us. No one really succeeds in life until he reaches the point that he is willing to lay down his life. Jesus said, John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Indeed, I tell you, it costs to follow Christ. There seem to be a group of people in this world today that want everything for free. They don't want to pay for anything. They want whatever they can get. They try to grab. They do not want to pay the cost for anything. And that attitude has infiltrated the church. There are people who want to be Christian. They want to go to heaven. They want to spend eternity with God. They want to see Him face to face and remain with Him forever. But they're not willing to pay any costs. They don't. They won't do any sacrifices. They're not willing to take anything from anybody. And I got bad news for them, because it doesn't work. It costs to follow Christ. There have always been a cost. There will always be a cost. Salvation is free. But then there is life. Life is difficult. And we need to be willing to pay a cost to follow Christ. There will be persecution. Your friends may turn from you. Your own family may turn from you just because you are Christian. You follow Christ. There will be religious group, they are here today, who will hate you. Many hate us to this day. But that's the cost to pay. We have to be willing to pay it. So we need to be prepared. The Lord is preparing us this morning. He has prepared His 12 before they went. He told them, you got to be ready for this. There will be this happening. This will happen. And He went all the way down the list. Same thing for us. Things will be happening to us. It will get worse and worse and worse. To be a Christian will be a minority big time. And we will be targeted. You need to be ready for that. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, bless your life, bless your work. And may you be ready as Christians to face come what may. And may the Lord help you to be able to endure whatever you may have to endure for His name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.